Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 5. We'll read together the first 32 verses. The Word of God at Acts 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There ends our reading of the Holy Word of God this morning. May God add his blessing to our reading of the Scripture. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39 concerning the fifth commandment of God's law. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, send forth thy word this morning, the truth of the gospel with regard to the life of the Christian. May our life be a life of gratitude, and out of gratitude, may we honor those whom thou hast placed in authority over us. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen. There are two applications of the fifth commandment of God's law. There is the narrower application, the specific application to children with respect to their parents. Children are to honor and to obey their father and their mother. Children are to submit themselves to the authority of their parents, recognizing that God has vested their parents with that authority. They must take heed to their parents' good instruction and correction, and children must patiently bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of their parents. But besides that narrower application of the fifth commandment, there is a broader application. That broader application is to all who are in positions of authority over us. That broader application, the Heidelberg Catechism itself mentions in Lord's Day 39. The fifth commandment requires that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. On every hand, God has placed those who are over us, who exercise authority over us. None of us this morning is without that authority. All of us have authority exercised over us, those who are in authority, to whom we are called to submit for God and for Christ's sake. Lawlessness characterizes our society today at every level, in the home and in marriage, in society at large, on the workplace, in every sphere of life, there is rebellion against authority, resentment for authority, and the movement to get out from under authority by, in one way or another, unseating those who exercise authority. Although the fifth commandment applies to all spheres of authority, crucial to our obedience in every sphere is the obedience of children to their parents. Those who live in disobedience to and rebellion against their parents are going to grow up to be rebels against authority in every sphere. Rebels against their parents, they're going to grow up to be rebels against their Christian school teachers. Rebels against their parents, they're going to grow up disobedient and rebellious to those in government, from the police officer on the street to the judge, to the governor, to the president. And they are going to be rebels against the elders who come to visit them because of their rebellion. Generally, it is the rule that children who honor and obey their parents grow up to be young men and young women who honor authority in every sphere. At the same time, parents in the home must be examples to their children in this respect. Parents ought not to expect obedience from their children when their children hear and see those parents living in rebellion against authority in their lives. Parents who are often and openly critical of the office bearers in the church, of the Christian school teachers, of the policemen, of government officials, themselves cultivating in their children disobedience to the fifth commandment of God's law. Consider with me this morning obedience to all authority. Let's notice three things together. First of all, what this calling includes. In the second place, to whom this calling comes. And finally, in whom there is the grace to carry out this calling. We are all under authority. We are never a law unto ourselves. It is never the case that in a particular area of our life, we are permitted to do and to behave as we please, being answerable to no one but to ourselves. And we may thank God that that is not the case. Ultimately, the authority to which we are subject is the authority of God. God is God, the only God, the true God, the sovereign God, the creator God, the God of the Ten Commandments. All authority belongs to Him. He as the sovereign, He as the Lord, is the one who exercises His will in the heavens above and on this earth. The authority that the sovereign God exercises, He is pleased to exercise through His Son, whom He has exalted to His right hand. Jesus, He is the sovereign over all. He is the one who rules on God's behalf, executing God's will, seeing to it that God's counsel is carried out. This is what Christ Himself said to His disciples just before He ascended into heaven and just before He was seated on God's right hand in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That this is the significance that belongs to Christ's resurrection and ascension, the apostle makes plain in Ephesians 1, 19 and following. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to His church. That authority that God has entrusted to His Son, Jesus Christ, He is pleased to exercise through those whom He has set in authority over us. God gives to parents the right, as parents, to exercise authority over you children and you young people. God gives to office bearers authority over the lives of the people of God. They supervise us, and we must be open to their supervision and to their correction. God gives authority in marriage to husbands over their wives. Husbands are the head of their wives. God gives authority, children, to your teachers at school. Your teachers have authority from God so long as you are at school. God gives authority to employers over their employees. God gives authority to kings, to presidents, and to governors. authority is not derived from the consent of the governed. The consent of the governed has nothing to do with authority, but God gives authority to those who are over us as appointed by Him. Those in authority rule over us not because of sin. There is authority, and from the very beginning, there was authority in the perfect angel world. There is authority, there was authority in paradise before the fall, in authority that Adam had over his wife, Eve. And if they had had children in paradise, they together would have exercised authority over their children. It is not the result of sin that parents have authority. It is not the result of sin that the government has authority. Now, it is true that because of sin, an additional aspect of authority is entrusted to them. And that's the authority to correct the lawbreaker, to correct the child that is disobedient, to put in jail the person who defies the authority of the government. Or, as the New Testament scripture says, the right even of the magistrate to take the life of someone who is guilty of gross sin, murder especially. Government has that duty because of the sinfulness of those over whom authority is exercised. But authority itself isn't due to sin. There will be authority in heaven too. In heaven, Christ will exercise His authority over us by those whom He puts in authority in His name. How that will work itself out, we do not know. Scripture does not reveal. But if there is authority among the angels, we may expect that there will be authority among the redeemed in glory. The important point to be made is that God does this. God places those in authority over us. It's His authority that we must see them exercising. And just as much as we are called to submit to God, we are called to submit to our parents, to the office bearers, to our teachers, to the consistory, to the president. God gives authority. That's underscored in the catechism. And all in authority over me, and at the very end then, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. God's appointment of those in authority takes different forms. It may be through the election of the congregation that office bearers are chosen. It may be the ballot box in the nation that is the means by which God brings a man into a position of authority as president. But we must look beyond the means, and we must see God. God ruling over us. If we do, and we do by the grace of God, that's the remedy to all rebellion against authority. The calling of those in authority, even though the specific wording of the fifth commandment would apply to children in the home, that children are to honor and obey their father and their mother, even that must be applied more broadly. As the Westminster Larger Catechism says, when God in the fifth commandment speaks of father and mother, those in every sphere of authority are styled father and mother. The Westminster Larger Catechism isn't pointing out the narrower application of the fifth commandment. It's pointing out the broader application, as well as the calling of those who are in authority. We who are under authority must see in those who are in authority fathers and mothers, if you will, and the authority that our father and mother exercise over us. And those who are in authority must view themselves as fathers and mothers to those over whom they exercise authority. The same love and concern that a father and mother have for their children must be the love and concern of everyone who is in authority. In a striking passage in 1 Samuel 24, verse 11, David is on the run. He's found King Saul in a cave, asleep in a cave, and has the opportunity to kill him, which his men are urging him to do. Instead, David cuts off the hem of his garment and then calls to Saul from the opening of the cave, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered me into thee, into mine hand." Verse 11, he goes on, "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, that I have cut off this day." He calls Saul, that unbelieving and ungodly king who was seeking his life. He was going to kill David. He calls Saul his father because Saul had been placed in authority as God's anointed over David. This is how we ought to view those in authority, and those in authority, how they ought themselves to exercise their authority. Is that the case with us, husbands? That love and care for our wives? Is that the case with the office bearers in the church? Are the members of the congregation, all things being as they ought to be, viewing you, if they do not address you that way, as fathers, fathers in the congregation? The calling of those in authority is to rule in the name of God. Submission is the calling, with one notable exception. That notable exception is not when those in authority are themselves godless and unbelieving, as Caesar was in Paul's day, that therefore the Christian is justified in not obeying Caesar because Caesar is a wicked man. That's the case with many who are in authority today, including those in the highest places of authority in our lives. But that fact does not excuse us from obedience to them. Neither is the exception that those who are godless men and women in authority themselves disobey God's law. Let us say, use our tax dollars to fund abortion. Use our tax dollars to fund public schools in which God's name is blasphemed and children and young people are taught that God is not the creator, but all things have evolved. Or the government uses the money of its citizens to promote the homosexual agenda aggressively, as is being done today. Even then, we submit ourselves to the authority of the government. The one exception, is when those in authority require of us that we disobey God, that we, in one way or another, transgress God's commandments. It's crucial for us to see this, not just because of the government requiring of us masks to wear during the COVID epidemic, but I was disappointed at times to hear some of the responses to that, the defiance of the government, because in the view of these folks, the government had overstepped its boundaries. That may be, but that does not alleviate the duty that we have to obey the government. It's not against God's law to wear or not wear a mask. But my greater concern is in the days that are coming, when Antichrist will be on the throne. At what point must we say no? At what point must we say we cannot, we may not obey? We are willing to take the consequences, but we may not and will not obey? What is the line in the sand? And the line in the sand is clearly when the government requires us to transgress God's law. That's what the leaders of the Jews required of the apostles in the passage that we read. They required them to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. That when the angel that miraculously delivered them from the prison, and that should have been enough of a testimony to convert those wicked and unbelieving leaders of the Jews, but it doesn't faze them. The angel says to them, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Verse 20. And when they are forbidden by the leaders of the Jews, it's then that they take the position, we must obey God rather than men. When we are commanded to disobey. The will of God now in the fifth commandment has a broad application. It applies to the wives in the congregation. The believing wife is called to be in submission to her husband because God has placed him in authority over her. That doesn't mean that he is a tyrant. That doesn't mean that he places no value on the viewpoint and on the perspective his wife has. He will make no important decision that affects their family without consulting his wife. And he will be open to the position that his wife takes. Thankfully, our wives occupy that kind of a place in our marriages. Sapphira did not carry out faithfully her calling as a godly wife when her husband hatched this scheme to get the praise of the people by giving a part of the land, the price of the land, but saying, it's all, this is all that we got. We're giving it all to the church. And at that point, she should have said to her husband, no. No, we're not going to do that. I will not be a part of a lie, disobedience to God's law. A good wife, in a good way, stands up to her husband when her husband is determined to do something sinful. Sinful. The broader application of the fifth commandment concerns the members of the congregation with respect to the office bearers. Do we do that? Do we ourselves honor and respect the office bearers whom God has placed in authority over us? Do we speak well of them always in the hearing of our children? If we have concerns, that we talk about them as husband and wife privately? And if great concerns, bring them to the office bearers themselves. Are we recognizing our calling also to submit to them despite their weaknesses and infirmities? The broader application of the fifth commandment comes to the members of the congregation with respect to their employers, the company for which they work, their boss. This is the application that the apostle makes in Ephesians chapter 6, that we submit ourselves, servants, to their masters. It's for this reason that the Protestant Reformed churches have always opposed membership in labor unions. That is, labor unions that make use of the strike. Work stoppage, picketing, in order to force the employer to submit to our demands. You don't need the fifth commandment to see that that's wrong. All you need is the fundamental law of God. Love your neighbor. If we love the neighbor, we don't want to see injury or hurt brought at any time to our neighbor. That's enough to preclude membership in the labor union. But add to it the fifth commandment, which calls us to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. In this country, and we may be thankful for that, we can quit, find another job, but we mustn't refuse to work and then add to that refusal to work that we do everything we can to hurt, to damage economically the employer. The broad application of the fifth commandment concerns the government. Now, for the most part, government officials do not take their calling seriously. They don't regard themselves as servants of the Lord to do the Lord's will, enforcing His law in the life of the citizens. But generally, they are godless and unbelieving. Their policies are policies explicitly contrary to the law of God. Even then, we submit. So long as they do not require us to disobey God's law. And then we take comfort in the truth, as the church throughout the ages has, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He is the one who rules through the earthly rulers so that his will is done in spite of and even through their godless rule. We submit. We reverence their position and their authority over us. And with respect to all of them, we pray. Do we pray, children, for mom and dad, and for our teacher at school? Husbands, in your leading of family devotions, do you make it a point to pray for those who are in authority over us, including father and mother, over the children that are gathered about the table? I think, by the way, that there's nothing that impresses upon our children the important calling that mothers have in the home, that they hear their father praying regularly for their mother in her calling as mother. Do we pray for the pastor, for the elders and deacons? Before we criticize, ask ourselves, are we praying for them? Are we praying for those in authority over us in government, that they will rule over us in such a way that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness? Do we pray for ourselves that despite the weaknesses and infirmities of those who rule over us, we submit ourselves to that authority? None of us here this morning, none of us believes that such obedience arises out of ourselves. We know the difficulty. We know the impossibility, even as saved and regenerated children of God, to honor our parents, to honor and obey the office bearers, to honor and obey the policeman and the president and the governor. The possibility is not at all in our own strength. Our nature is a God dishonoring, authority dishonoring nature. By nature, we seek ourselves and are a law unto ourselves. That's what became evident in the garden with Adam and Eve. They threw off the authority of God over them. They determined that they would rule their own lives as they pleased. And then look at what the result of that was. The possibility, the only possibility, is in Jesus Christ, the grace of God in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The possibility is in the Son, who was always obedient to His Father, who never once defied His Father. He didn't do that. Even when the will of His Father said, you must die, you must go to a cross, and there you must suffer, and you must die, enduring my wrath against the sins of all my people. Even then, He obeyed. He honored the will of His Father. By the power now of His grace and through His Spirit, He works in us so that we too obey. The possibility is only in Him. We cast ourselves upon Him. We do that, as we've said, in prayer. And the fruit, He answers our prayers. And He answers those prayers by giving to us the grace that we need to honor and obey those in authority. And then He not only gives us the grace to obey, but in His goodness and grace rewards our obedience. In the end, that reward is long life in the land. That long life is an eternity in the land, of course, as we saw last time, is the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there we will reign with Christ forever. Amen. Lord our God, bless the instruction in the fifth commandment in the last couple of weeks. Work in us, Heavenly Father, obedience. obedience not only to thee, but obedience to all those whom thou hast set in authority over us. And when we sin and disobey and rebel and disparage those in authority, grant forgiveness, Heavenly Father, and covering in the blood of thy Son, our Savior. Amen.